Okay, this morning we'll continue in our Bible study in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We came to the end of chapter 1 in our last study. And if you stay here long enough, you'll find out that in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, Peter carries his theme, which is love of the brethren, all the way to the end of his epistle. So, yes, we spent a lot of time on chapter number 1, but we won't need to spend so much time on the following chapters where we find Peter repeating or emphasizing what he's already established in chapter 1. But this morning we'll begin by opening our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And also, if you will, get Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. 1 Peter 2 and Psalm number 90. Now we will have to go back and read something from 1 Peter chapter 1. I just told you we were through with chapter 1, but the thing is, we still need to look at it for the context, because there is a strong connection here. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, so I wanted you to see that in chapter number 1, birth is in view. Okay, birth is in view in chapter 1. All right, look at verse number 3, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Okay, so verse 23 said, being born again. Verse 3, begotten again. So chapter 1 is our birth. Chapter 2 is going to have to do with our growth. Notice in chapter 1, verse 24. Chapter 1, 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now notice, they've already been born again, verse 23. They've already been begotten again, verse number 3. And yet, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice the present tense. Because you would think that would say the word was preached unto you, and so you got born again. No. Are you born again? Well, the word is preached unto you. You're born again, so the word is preached unto you. The gospel is preached unto you. See, being born again will get you to heaven. Being born again assures you of eternal life and glory, but you must continue to hear the preaching of the Word of God if you are going to grow. Watch the last phrase of chapter 1. Watch how it leads us into chapter 2. It says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, wherefore... an obvious connection there. Wherefore? You know, that is, because you've been born again by the word of God, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Okay, so did you get born again? You got new life? Well, hallelujah. Well, then, here's what you need. You need to get rid of that which pertained to the old life. Laying aside all guile. Talk straight. Be honest. Look people in the eye. Tell them exactly what's going on. All right? So you got malice. Get rid of it. Guile. And hypocrisies. Take your mask off. Stop being one person in the church and another person out of the church. You know, one person around saved people, another person around lost people. Straighten up. Quit playing games. Hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Okay, so all that stuff you're supposed to get rid of. Now let's look at verse number 2. As newborn babes. Well, look at verse 23 again of chapter 1. Being born again. How were you born again? By the word of God. Okay? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Bible uses such simple and universal pictures, and it does that so people couldn't possibly miss the truth. If you were born into this world, you were born of a woman. Okay? You grew after you were born into this world because of the ministrations of a woman. And not only did she bring you into the world, but she nurtured you and fed you, and she protected you and provided for you so that you could grow once you were in the world. Simple stuff, right? The Bible says you were born again by the word of God. The Bible says you grow after you are born again by the word of God. The word of God is essential still once you're born again. So, you know, you've all known people who have said, well, yes, I'm saved, but I don't really feel that I need to go to church. Yes, I'm saved, but I don't really read the Bible. I don't think that's necessary. Yes, I'm saved, but I don't need to hear any preaching. Yes, I'm saved, but I don't need to fellowship with God's people. Okay? You don't have to. You don't have to. But if you don't, well, the same thing is going to happen to you that happens to a baby that's abandoned in a dumpster. Malnutrition, disease, and eventually death. And it doesn't take long. You know that. It doesn't take a newborn baby long to starve to death. The Bible, it's important to notice here, this illustration, because the Bible likens saved people to newborn babies. And that means it doesn't take you long to starve to death, spiritually speaking. And if you don't believe it, I'm telling you right now, 1 week without prayer, 1 week without the Bible, 1 week without church attendance, 1 week, and on top of that, you're replacing all those things that you ought to be doing. You're replacing it with the TV set and the video games and the rock and roll. And what happens? You're right back where you started, and it's that quick. It's quick. Doesn't take a baby long to starve to death. I'll tell you right now, when I get away from the Lord, as the expression goes, if you think you can get away from the Lord, you know you can't, but you know what I mean. When I get away from the Lord, it takes me a while to get that thing straightened out. It takes me a while to get back on top of things spiritually. But I'm telling you this, it doesn't take me any time at all to fall right back into the malice, the guile, and the hypocrisy, and all the evil speaking. It just comes right back. That's the truth. I'm just telling you. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 2. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire. Now, the great thing about a newborn baby is it doesn't have a lot of conflicts of interest. The baby's world is very narrow. Its experiences are very limited. And its desire is singular. That newborn baby wants one thing. It wants milk. It wants milk in the morning. It wants milk in the afternoon. It wants milk at night. It wants milk in the middle of the night. It doesn't want milk one day and then hamburgers the next, you see. It doesn't want milk one day and fish the next. It doesn't want a home-cooked meal one day and fast food the next day. It wants milk. Milk. I want milk now. Give me some more milk. I got to have some milk. I'm going to scream if I don't get some milk. I'm going to have a fit if you don't give me some milk. I'm going to wake you up if I don't get milk. I want some milk. That's a baby. And you know what the Lord said? As newborn babes. So are you born again? Have you been born again? As newborn babes, you ought to want the Word of God. I want the Word of God. I want the Word of God again. I want the Word of God Friday morning. I want the Word of God Friday afternoon. I want the Word of God in the midday Monday night prayer meeting. I want the Word of God on my way to work. I want the Word of God in my free time when I'm sitting around at home. I want the Word of God when I'm on vacation. I want the Word of God on my lunch break at my job. I want the Word of God before I sleep at night. I want some milk. That's the way it ought to be. And listen, you don't need a lot of detailed preaching about your spiritual condition. All you have to do is ask yourself what you desire. And don't be a hypocrite. Don't speak with guile. You might say, "Oh, the Bible. Yes, I love the Bible more than anything in the world. Yes, sir, that's the truth, the Bible." All right, you say that. But how much time did you spend with the Bible this week? I mean, compared to what you spent with the television. I mean, compared with what you spent with your computer. I mean, compared with what you spent with the video games on your iPad or your Xbox, or compared to what you spent with a shopping bag, or compared with what you spent with a tennis racket or a golf club or a fishing rod. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just asking you, what do you desire? What do you want? What is important to you? And if it is not the sincere milk of the Word, you're not going to grow. Because growth comes by the Word. Birth comes by the Word, but so does growth come by the Word. Now, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 90 now. Let's go to Psalm 90. This is a real interesting chapter from which the Holy Spirit gives Peter the concluding words of 1 Peter 1 and the introductory words of 1 Peter 2. You know, when a man goes into a music store, do you know what kind of music he's going to buy? It depends on where his desires are. When a person goes into a bookstore or a library, you know what kind of book they pick up? Depends on where their desires are. When a person has an evening free, do you know what they spend their time doing? It depends on where their desires are. People decide what time they'll go to bed Thursday night, you know, what time they'll get up Friday morning. You know how they make those decisions? Based upon what their desires are. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what mask we put on. I'm just talking about me and God, and you and God, our individual relationship to God. What do you desire? And if your desire is for the Word of God, you're going to grow. You will grow and be strong and healthy and vibrant and mature as a Christian. And if you don't desire the Word of God, you're going to be malnourished and crippled, and eventually you could die. Psalm number 90 is the source for these remarks in 1 Peter 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "Lord, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." Great words there, aren't they? Before the mountains, God, our dwelling place. Before the earth, God, our dwelling place. And by the way, the psalmist, he didn't give us any hints here of evolution. He knows God made the whole thing and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. You know something? That this psalm is Moses writing about the wreck and the ruin of the children of Israel in the wilderness. That's what he's writing about. But you notice it doesn't start out with wreck and ruin in the wilderness. It's not the way it started. It starts with his total occupation with God. He doesn't change. He's not corruptible. He's more sure than the mountains. He's more sure than the earth. He's more sure than the world. You know, heaven and earth may pass away, but God and His Word, they'll never pass away. There's God. And that is how the nation of Israel started out in Egypt, with that blood on the doorposts, and they came out, and man, they were, he's God, he's God, he's the God, he's the only God, he's our God. We've got a dwelling place and a refuge in our God. So are you saved? Are you saved? I don't know how long it lasted, but if you're saved, I know one thing. There was a time in your life when it was just like that. God, God our refuge, God our dwelling place, God before the mountains, God before the earth, God before the world, God forever. That's how it was. I know that's how it was with me. Well, I got born again. That's how it is with anybody that gets born again. But look, now there's a little turn here in verse 3. Verse number 3. "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." So what's the psalmist saying in verses 4 through 6? Well, it's pretty simple. God, he's saying, God abides, man does not. There's an obvious difference between God and man being shown to us here. And so what is man's life like? Well, examples. Here's a little house built on a little island, and here comes a flood. You blink your eyes, there's a house. Blink again, the house is gone. Just like that. That's man. It's comparing that to man, or man to that. Another example, you're asleep. You're asleep. As you sleep, you're the king of the world. You're sitting on the throne. Everything's going your way. Of course, you're dreaming. And then the alarm clock rings, and you wake up, and you're not king anymore. It's over just like that. In an instant. Just that quick. It's all over. And so, you know what the Bible says? That's man. That's man. You're sleeping, and bring, you're awake. Just like that. It's all over. Man, he's gone. He's done. The grass springs up in the morning. Dew is on the grass. Looks nice. It's all green. Sun comes up. Heat dries that dew. Heat dries the grass. It withers. It dies. That's it. It's gone. And that's man. That's man. Compared to, look at God, verse number 4. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." You know what a watch is? it's 3 hours. 3 hours. The New Testament says one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3:8. But Psalm 90 says 3 hours. Okay? One of these guards, they says, all right, you got the watch from 1 to 4. That's your watch. 1 to 4. 3 hours. And so, you know, if it was possible, you could take yourself back in time. Maybe you've dreamed about that. But listen, if you could go back to 1000 AD and drop yourself into the middle of the Dark Ages and try to comprehend everything that's happened in the last 1000 years, you know what the Bible says? To God, that's just like a watch in the night, that 1000 years. And you and me, if we looked at that 1000 years, we couldn't even take it all in. But let me ask you something. I know there are some smart men out there. I know that science and technology and medicine and transportation and all that stuff has advanced, you know. I know we've made great rapid increases and tremendous gains in knowledge in the last century even. That's true. I understand that. But we also need to understand that all of that great stuff, all of those advances, are the products of grass. You know, and so what do you think God's got to teach you if man who is swept away like a flood, if man who passes away like a dream when the alarm clock goes off, if man who withers like the grass, if man has come up with all this stuff you think is so amazing, well then what do you think the God who counts 1000 years as a watch in the night, what do you think he has to offer you when it comes to wisdom and knowledge and understanding and counsel and advice and light for your path? We ought to desire what God has for us. We ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's quite a very vivid contrast here. Now, watch what the psalmist has to say about life. Verses 7 through 11 can be summed up in just three words. And that is, life is bad. Look at this. Verse number 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Now, notice that. See, he says we're going to live 70 years. And if we're real strong, we might make 80 years. And look what he says. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now, again, I realize this is Moses, and you think about what Moses and those children of Israel went through. Well, think about Moses and his position. It would be pretty tough to be a pastor of 1.5 million people and have that whole congregation die within the space of 40 years. Now, I've never done the math on that, but they were, they had to be conducting several funerals a day in that congregation. I mean, think about it. You talk about death all over the place. I mean, it's bad enough when the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and that bunch, and it was bad enough when those serpents came and bit them and a bunch of people died. And when that plague came through and thousands of them died. But listen, those were supernatural incidents. But you take 1.5 million people all dying within a 38-year period, and you know that place had to be a walking death camp out there in that wilderness. It must have been terrible times. But you know what? People are still dying every single day If you live in Kuwait, you know a day doesn't go by here where you don't see the remains of a fatal accident somewhere out there on the freeway every single day. You can't pick up the newspaper one day that there aren't reports of death in that paper. Right? You've got those obituaries every day. Every day, smart people, dumb people, rich people, poor people, famous people, unknown people, every single day they're carried out with tears and sorrow to the graveyard. You say, now you're getting depressing, Brother Bob. Well, hang on. Don't quit on me now. Verse 12. So, in light of the fact that God endures and man does not, so teach us to number our days. Okay, all right, count them up. There's not many days in a man's life. Count them up. You don't have long, right? Count them up. Those days are flying by. Count them up. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If your life is like a dream, if your life is going to be washed away like a flood, if it's going to wither like the grass, if it's going to be gone in an instant, what are you applying yourself to? To what are you devoting this brief span of life that you have? You don't have long. You better pick right. You know what you're going to do. You can't do much. So what are you going to do? All right. Now keep your finger there. We're not done there yet. But let's have a look at how Peter sees this thing. Back in 1 Peter chapter number 1, at the end of chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, okay? God is eternal. Man is like the grass. He withers. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now watch this. First Peter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, right? Psalm 90. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Right along with Psalm 90. But the word of the Lord, okay, look at this, endureth forever. Psalm 90. All right, now look. Let's go to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, if that's true, verse number 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Okay, so the question is, are you here for a little while? That's what God says. Just a little while, then you better get all of God that you can in this little while. Are your days passing quick? Then you better apply yourself to the word of God. Apply yourself. And you know what that means, to apply. Man goes out, he takes a lesson or two, learns how to hit a baseball. Okay, why does he do that? Because he wants to apply what he learns. He wants to make the team. He wants to be in the starting lineup. He wants to hit that ball, be a player. He's not going out there taking batting lessons just for the fun of it. He wants to apply that so that it's of use. And then, you know what the Lord says? You've got a life. God gave you a life. You've been born again. You're a newborn babe. Now, take that life and apply it to the study of the Word of God and to the pursuit of wisdom. You don't have long. You don't have long. Time's flying by. It's going to go quick. It's going quick. All right. Back to Psalm number 90. why do people not desire the sincere milk of the Word? Lost people. John 3 says, because their deeds are evil, and they loved darkness rather than light. So why do saved people not apply themselves to the sincere milk of the Word? Because their deeds are evil, and they loved darkness rather than light. That's the truth. That's why. That's why. It's just, it's easier to not apply yourself at all than to apply yourself to anything. That's human nature. You know, we are fallen creatures, and so it's easier to be idle than to be active. It's easier to be passive than to put it in gear. It's easier to go home and sit in front of a box and let somebody else live life for you than it is to actually get off the couch and live your own life. It's true. You say, boy, all this corruption in government, the tax rate and this and that and the other thing, why don't people rise up and do something? I'll tell you why. Because they're in a passive state. They've been neutralized by the box. They cannot act. Because to act would require application and effort and energy. Don't just go to church so that you can passively listen to what the preacher got from the Bible. No, you need to read your own Bible and study your own scriptures and pray your own prayers, because if you'll do that, you will. You'll get out there in the world and you'll do something for God. It'll make you active. You'll love the light rather than the darkness. And you'll go out and you'll let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now watch something. I want to show you something that's interesting here. Verse number 12, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. I don't know if you noticed this. Look at verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction. Okay, God does this. And sayest, God says, return, ye children of men. God's saying return. Now, here's what happens. Here's God and here's man, and they're in fellowship. They're in fellowship. God is in fellowship with man. Man is in fellowship with God. But man is the one who chooses to turn his back on God. You do that, you turn your back on God, you take sin. That's the garden. That's what happened in the garden. Look, man turns from God and sins. When he does, you know what happens. God drives him out of the garden, and God and man are separated. But God still, he says to man in verse 3, yeah, though I've driven you away because of your sin, return. You don't have to stay far away. Return. See, that is, God wants man to repent, and he wants man to come back into right fellowship with the Lord. But what's man doing there in verse 13? Man says, well, hey, it's God's fault. God's the one who's wrong. God doesn't see things right. God needs to come around and see it my way. Right? He needs to repent, not me. Isn't that it? Why don't people desire the Bible? Because the Bible says you have got to turn and get over there to God. God's not coming over to your side. God's not going to change his ways or his mind. You know, why don't men apply themselves to the Word of God, because when they do, they have to bow their knee to God. God doesn't bow the knee to them. That's what they want. And that's why people like a Sunday morning TV preacher. They're easy to listen to, you know, because that Sunday morning TV preacher, they'll tell them how God has come around to their point of view. They won't come to a church where the Bible is opened and the Word, you know, the Word of God is preached and it says you've got to come around to God's point of view. You've got to see things God's way. You want a big Sunday morning TV preacher in America? Robert Schuller. You know, basically you can invent your own God. That is, God will come around, he'll see it your way, God will repent, you know. That's the crowd. That's what's going on TV. And you look at that comparison. What does man say? Man says in verse 13, "Return, O Lord." God says in verse 3, "Return, ye children of men." I got news for you. If God and man are going to enjoy one another's company, somebody is going to have to change their position. And God is not changing his. You see that? So now, do you know what application or what applying yourself to wisdom will do? You know what desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God will do? You know what it'll do for you? It will change your position on the issues of life. And it will bring you back in line with God. And you know, religion won't do that. Church won't do that. Church attendance, Bible-less Christianity will not do that. The Word of God, that's what will turn you around. The Word of God will turn you around. Now look at verse 14. Psalm 90, verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. All right, again, the Bible says in 1 Peter, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Okay, now listen, think about a baby. That newborn babe is in a position to enjoy that which the newborn babe desires, the sincere milk of the Word. And that's quite a position, by the way, to be in. Consider a baby getting milk from mama. You can't get any closer. You can't get any more intimate than that. I mean, at other times, you know, when baby's not feeding, moms are pretty amazing. They can do all kinds of things while they carry the baby around with them. She can talk on the phone. She can check her email. She can even do some housework with one hand. It's pretty amazing, impressive. But I'll tell you this. When that woman is feeding that baby, at least every woman I've ever seen, she is beholding the love of her life. That child has got all of her attention. And I'm telling you something, it's not about duty, it's not about commandment, it's not about obligation. I'm just telling you that when you fall in love with the Word of God and you apply yourself to feeding upon it, you will never be in a greater position as your relationship to God is concerned than you are when you're feeding upon that Word. You are in His arms. You are within earshot of His heartbeat. His eyes are upon you. He's beholding you with the love and adoration of His holy heart. You couldn't be in a better spot. I'm telling you something. It's a funny thing. The people that read and study the Bible, you know who they are, because they're the ones who will tell you God is good, God's wonderful, God is love, God is great. You say, why? Because they are in a position to find out. They're right there in His arms, laying upon His bosom, looking up into His eyes. Isn't that something? The milk of the Word. I mean, you've never seen a baby in your life who was afraid in its mother's arms. That baby would sleep while the house burned down around it, as long as it's in mama's arms. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, look at that baby in verse 16, in Psalm 90:16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. If you've ever seen a mother with a baby in her arms feeding that baby, I'll tell you what you're going to see. You'll see a kind of glory radiating from her face. You know what that Bible says? There is no place to see the glory of God like right up there in His arms, feeding upon His Word. He looks down, He says, look at that. Born again, my incorruptible seed. This is my child. Look there. Look at there. And I'm feeding them my very life. And I'm going to raise them up to be just like me. Kind of looks like me, don't you think? Well, I know it's kind of hard to tell now. They're young, but I'll tell you what. When that baby's grown, it's going to be just like me. Just like me. I'm going to teach him everything I know. That's God. That's God. You are His child. He has devoted His life to your well-being and your training and your instruction. He's going to see to it that you turn out just like Him. He's going to teach you everything He knows. What do you desire? How's your appetite? Verse 17. Look at this. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Everybody's not beautiful in everybody else's eyes. That's just the way things are. But I'll tell you something. I'll bet you've never seen a mother with a baby in her arms and you've said, oh, what a horrible sight. It's not going to happen. It doesn't happen. Listen, why do you think all those false religions have that mother and child thing going? Because it's a beautiful thing to see. It touches the heart of the human race, man. It touches the heart of Adam's seed. Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish the earth. That's how this thing started out. And so when God wants to show us a picture of something really, really beautiful, He's got one of His children feeding upon His Word. You want the beauty of the Lord in your life, in your home, your family, your testimony? You're going to have to get it right here. Right here. The beauty of the Lord is imparted as He feeds His children, feeding upon His Word. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 now, and we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, again, I'm going to repeat it again, verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Let's go a little further now. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here's what happens. One day you're lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins, your life's a ruin, you're bound for hell, and either a personal worker comes to your home, or someone on the job, or you hear something from the pulpit, or a man, at that point, a man took the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and showed you that Jesus Christ would give you life if you would trust Him. And you took that Word of God and you swallowed it. You ate it. You received it. And you said, glory to God, hallelujah, He saved me. That's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. God saved me. Well, how did that happen? The Word of God, washing of water by the Word, and then the Holy Spirit sanctified you, and God justified you. But it all started with the Word. Isn't it great to be saved? Hallelujah! Glory to God! I believe His Word, and He saves me. And 1 Peter 2 says, well, man, you would think that after that first taste, you'd want some more. You would think if it was that good, you'd want to keep eating. You would think if it's that wonderful to take in some of the Word of God and get eternal life, man, you'd be up at 4 in the morning hollering for more. Ma, I want some more. God, where's my Bible? You get up excited in the morning thinking about church. Oh, yeah, it's not a church day. Oh, too bad. Is there a Bible study, though, tonight that I can go to? Oh, no Bible study? Well, maybe we can read the Bible together. Amen. Babies, by the way, don't skip midweek feeding. You know that? Baby wants milk, man. Why? Milk's great. It's wonderful. It's nothing any better. As newborn babes, I mean, you shouldn't have to be prodded, coaxed, pushed, urged, beseeched, leveraged, or shamed into reading God's Word, the Bible. You ought to wake up wanting the Word. You ought to crawl around the house wanting the Word. You ought to play with your rattle wanting the Word. Roll around in the crib wanting the Word. Because there's nothing any better and there's nothing like it. Now, I'm not all that educated on scientific matters and medical things, but I do know this. God made the man. God made the woman. God made the reproductive processes and all that. And God put within that mother's milk every single thing that baby needs to live and grow. Every single thing. Doesn't need anything else. Just needs that milk. If that baby feeds on that milk, that baby will live. And that baby will grow. Look at that. The sincere milk of the Word. It's not lacking anything. It's not lacking a single thing. It's got every nutrient, every vitamin, every mineral, everything you need to grow as a Christian. It's in that book right there. It's all there. So, here's the question for this morning. What do you desire? And here's another question. To what will you apply yourself? There's only one thing that will make you grow, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. We thank You that it was the Word of God which gave us eternal life when we believed. We thank You, Lord, that it's the Word of God that we can still enjoy and partake of and feed upon, so that we can grow and be strong and be mature and be close to You and to know what is right and what is wrong and to be on the right in the right position, be on the right side, be on Your side. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to examine ourselves and see if there's something else that we have placed above that desire to be in Your Word and to learn from You. Lord, if maybe some of us spend a little too much time in front of the TV set, maybe we spend too much time surfing the internet, whatever it may be, Lord, let us put your word above all, because that's the only thing that will strengthen us and help us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to take a break.